Let us turn now to the Word of God as it is found in Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 49. Isaiah's prophecy, chapter 49. Listen, O isles, unto me, and hearken, ye people from far. The Lord hath called me from the womb, from the bowels of my mother hath he made mention of my name. And he hath made my mouth like a sharp sword, in the shadow of his hand hath he hid me, and made me a polished shaft. In his quiver hath he hid me, and said unto me, Thou art my servant, O Israel, in whom I will be glorified. Then I said, I have labored in vain, I have spent my strength for naught and in vain, yet surely my judgment is with the Lord, and my work with my God. And now saith the Lord, that formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob again to him. Though Israel be not gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, It is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved of Israel. I will also give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because of the Lord that is faithful, and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. Thus saith the Lord, In an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee, and I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages, that thou mayest say to the prisoners, Go forth, to them that are in darkness show yourselves. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. They shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by springs of water shall he guide them. And I will make all my mountains a way, and my highways shall be exalted. Behold, these shall come from far, and lo, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Sinim. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted his people, and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, The Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Thy children shall make haste, thy destroyers, and they that made thee waste shall go forth of thee. Lift up thine eyes round about, and behold, all these gather themselves together and come to thee. As I live, saith the Lord, thou shalt surely clothe thee with them all, as with an ornament, and bind them on thee as a bride doth. For thy waste and thy desolate places and the land of thy destruction shall even now be too narrow by reason of the inhabitants, and they that swallowed thee up shall be far away. The children which thou shalt have, after thou hast lost the other, shall say again in thine ears, The place is too strait for me, give place to me that I may dwell. Then shalt thou say in thine heart, Who hath begotten me these, seeing I have lost my children and am desolate, a captive, and removing to and fro, and who hath brought up these? Behold, I was left alone. These, where had they been? Thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lift up mine hand to the Gentiles, and set up my standard to the people, and they shall bring thy sons in their arms, and thy daughters shall be carried upon their shoulders. And kings shall be thy nursing fathers, and their queens thy nursing mothers. They shall bow down to thee with their face toward the earth, and lick up the dust of thy feet, and thou shalt know that I am the Lord, for they shall not be ashamed that wait for me. Shall the prey be taken from the mighty, or the lawful captive delivered? But thus saith the Lord, Even the captives of the mighty shall be taken away, and the prey of the terrible shall be delivered. For I will contend with him that contendeth with thee, and I will save thy children. And I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh, and they shall be drunken with their own blood as with sweet wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Saviour and thy Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. And now let's go to our portion in Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke chapter 11, reading at verse 5. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed, I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For every one that asketh, receiveth. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And may the Lord bless to us and grant us each one an understanding of Holy Scripture. Amen. Amen. Now, in this portion of Luke's Gospel, we observe the Lord Jesus giving instruction to his disciples in the substance of their prayers. And in those verses that we considered, verses 2 through 4, he expressed to us what might usefully and properly make the substance of our praying. But his instruction in the matter of prayer does not end with that section commonly referred to as the Lord's Prayer, because we note here that he goes on by way of analogy and illustration to give still further instruction in the matter of prayer. And in those verses that we looked at last time, in verses 5 to 8, we have given us this illustration in how we ought to pray. The what of our prayers, the substance of our prayers, was given in verses 2 through 4. And now in that first illustration, the question of how we are to pray and the attitude and manner in which prayer is to be made. And in this simple and yet so instructive analogy, we observe three characters. There is the first character who is making a nocturnal journey and arrives at a friend's house seeking for somewhat to eat. And then there is the central character of the illustration who, of course, opens his door to this late night traveling companion and desires to give him what he may, but finds to his embarrassment that the cupboard is bare, so to speak. And so he at once makes recourse to another, the third individual, that he might obtain that which he needs from his own friend. And there is a pattern even in this, for the Lord would have us reflect upon our relations with our fellow man, that we might better learn of our relations with God. And just as if a friend in need were to come to us, we would desire to alleviate their need or supply that which was wanting. So too, when we make recourse to God, we should expect that he, the friend or above all other friends, will do exceeding abundantly above aught that we would do in the same position. And that being the case, to God we must go. And so many lessons might be drawn from that central character in the manner of his request. There is to be this going unto the Lord, even as he went. There is to be a going unto the Lord, even though it be midnight, even though it be dark with us, even though it be a time of adversity and trial. Indeed, it is in these circumstances most especially that we make recourse to God. We find him and we seek to him because he is the best able to aid us in our need. He is that one closer than any brother or any human connection to whom we may turn and to whom we must turn. We saw also the frankness which is involved here as the central character lays out his case before his friend that is within, and then also the persistence with which he applies himself to this request. Now that third character, that one who had bread and to spare, is moved, we notice, to respond on the basis of two things. He does so because he is his friend, and coupled with that friendship is the importunity and the persistence which is applied in this request. And thus that supplicant obtained what he desired. But one said, how greatly does God exceed the example which is set here? The example is given almost by way of understatement, because we considered how with God it is never midnight, how that he is never sleeping, how that he is never taken at unawares, how that he is never inconvenienced, that he is never unfriendly, that he is so much more than our friend. And these lessons having been considered, we come this evening to verse 9 of this passage, and the Lord Jesus himself making application of the illustration that he has given. That is the sense of it, you see, here in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. And I say unto you, says the Lord Jesus, and I say unto you, the instruction, the application which is about to be made is not unrelated to that foregoing illustration. In fact, what the Lord Jesus is now about to add arises from it and follows from it. And I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. Now, here is a verse so well known to us that perhaps we almost feel that there is little more that could be added or said concerning it, other than has been said already, or indeed, other than it says quite simply for itself. It is the sort of verse that perhaps if we have had a Christian upbringing, we were taught from a very young age, and not least the fact that these three verbs in our English translation, ask, seek, and knock, are of course an acrostic of the first of those words, ask, and therefore the more easy to be remembered. So we shall not seek to be novel in interpreting these words, other than to perhaps highlight a point that maybe we gloss over or pass over in our consideration of it. Because recall that the Lord Jesus is here speaking of the subject of prayer, and he is making application in this matter of our praying unto God. And so we might ask, well, why then this threefold instruction? Are not our prayers simply a matter of asking? Is not prayer something verbal, or at least something intellectual, but at least formed of words with which we make our requests and our petitions known to God? In regards to prayer, asking is an obvious verb to use. But how shall we explain this matter of seeking and knocking? What is conveyed by these words also in relation to prayer? Because there is no place to which we must take ourselves. There is no venue to which we must look in order to make our prayers known, in order to bring to the attention of God our petitions. And most certainly there is no physical component, we might say. We do not expect to come to some particular venue, to some confessional grill, or to the door of some temple, or to some church or other site of pilgrimage where we must hammer upon it or physically seek to obtain access. So this being the case, and prayer, at least in its simplest form, being no more or less than a case of asking, what does the Lord Jesus mean to add these further instructions of seeking and also of knocking? Well, perhaps we can understand or interpret it thus. First and foremost, there must be an asking. This must be done. This must come first. You recall how in so many of the petitions contained within the Lord's Prayer, we said that some, in a theological exactitude, might almost argue that the prayers are pointless, that the prayers are unnecessary, that, for example, the holiness of God is a thing guaranteed and assured, and by praying, "Hallowed be thy name," we cannot add or alter that, that his kingdom will indeed come, that his will must, of course, be done. And so, therefore, it is almost a technicality to pray about it. And equally in some of these other petitions, this being given day by day our daily bread, why should we ask the Lord to give us that which is ours already, perhaps by labor or work or by our own purchase? Why must we ask him to render it unto us? And equally in this matter of forgiveness, if the Christian is forgiven once and for all, then why is there any further need to ask it? And we likewise considered the objections raised to that petition, "Lead us not into temptation." And some would say, here is something that we never ought to pray to God, and it is an irrelevance or an insult to ask it. Well, my friends, if such is the conclusion of their theology, then it is a strange kind of theology that contradicts so completely the instructions of the Lord Jesus. No, says the Lord Jesus, ask. We are to ask these things. We are to make these prayers. Let not our belief in the sovereign purposes of God, let not our conviction concerning his foreordination of all things stifle our prayers. Yes, God's will shall be done. Yes, God will always do that which it hath pleased him to do. But pray we must. Our responsibility in this is not absolved. Our duty in this is not somehow eradicated or eliminated. Let us not think that simply because God knows us altogether, and because before a word is upon our lips he knoweth it altogether, then therefore we need never make prayer or never utter those words. No, says the Lord Jesus, you ask. You be sure to give voice to your prayers. You be sure to actually and really make these prayers. Because let us never forget, my friends, if any being in all creation or uncreation could have justified not making prayer and not supplicating the throne of God, then surely it was the Lord Jesus, who was one with God, who is one with the Father, who is himself divine. What need had he to pray? What cause or reason had he to make supplications unto the Father? And yet he did. And yet he constantly did. And yet he fervently and earnestly did. And thus he did, even to the sweating of great drops of blood in Gethsemane. And if it was necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, to ask of the Father, then it follows that so also must we. Let us never imagine that prayer is somehow an irrelevance. Let us never think that we can manage without it or do without it or rely upon God noticing and knowing our needs in advance. No, says the Lord Jesus, ask. Give utterance to your prayers. Make your wants and burdens known. But then what of this next verb? What does he mean by seeking? What is the relevance of this expression in relation to prayer? As we have said or asked, there is no venue to which we must move ourselves. There is no object upon which we must look. The eyes, often enough in prayer, are closed. So what seeking is there then to do? Well, refer again to the example that the Lord Jesus gave in his illustration. And we note that the central character of that illustration would indeed ask his friend for these loaves of bread. But as well as the verbalizing of that request, he must take himself to the place where his friend was to be found. And he exerted himself and expended his energies to take himself away from the domestic scene and the place where he was futilely attempting to prepare a meal with want of ingredients, and take himself to the location where his friend was to be found to make his petition heard. Now, of course, God, being as God is, he is not confined to a particular location or venue. It is not the case that we will go unheard if we pray in one place, but might be heard better if we pray in another. So what then is this seeking, or what is its equivalent in the matter of our prayers? Well, let me suggest this to you, my friends, that this matter of seeking relates to the matter of persistence and continuance and application. And now, we are perhaps well aware of the many ways in which even human circumstances a request can be made. There are various ways of asking for a thing, are there not? And perhaps those of us who are parents have had occasion when children have been perhaps disrespectful or somewhat insolent in their conduct, and we have to say them now, ask properly. Ask properly. There are different ways of asking. And it is as though the Lord Jesus in this instruction would say, ask, and ask properly. It is not sufficient that we should cast up to the heavens some half-hearted request. It is not that we, in some distracted or desultory way, should make a one-off petition to the heavens. No, says the Lord Jesus, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek. Seek, and ye shall find. And we know that in practical terms, if a search is made for a thing, it is going to be protracted over a period of time. It is going to be something drawn out. And perhaps as we seek for something that is lost or for something that we want or need, we may not immediately obtain it. We may not immediately locate it, but we do not at once give up and say, well, we have looked in one place and found it not, so we shall not look any further. No, we keep going, don't we? That thing that we seek, we are convinced it exists. We have confidence that it is to be found in one place or another, but that we must continue until we find it. And thus, this matter of seeking in relation to our prayers, it has not to do with our eyes or with our location, but it has to do with persistence. It has to do with continuance. It has to do, as the apostle describes it in another place, with always praying and not fainting. To apply ourselves to a prayer, to expend our energies, to engage our strength in these matters. My friends, all too often, it is to be feared, we can be somewhat casual in our praying and think, well, we have said a few words and that is enough. We have laid the matter once before the Lord and that will suffice. And perhaps we like to brush it off and call it faith or call it piety, when in actual fact it is are just laziness or apathy or forgetfulness. The Lord Jesus says unto us, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Apply yourself in the matter of prayer. Continue in prayer. Be constant in prayer. Apply yourself in prayer as you would if you knew a thing existed but must be located. So in the matter of prayer, we should have this confidence that the answer will be given and labor until that answer is procured. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. What then shall we say of this third verb which is added? Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. Now, of course, in the illustration which the Lord Jesus gave, there was a door involved. There was a house that was shut up, and the central character in the illustration had to apply himself to that door and had to hammer upon it to make himself heard and to make his presence known. But what is the equivalent in the matter of our praying? We are not coming to some physical location. There is not a place where we must hammer to be given admittance or to be let in or to obtain an audience with God. Well, my friends, let us consider what role the door fulfilled in the illustration of the Lord Jesus which he gave. That door was an obstacle, was it not? It was something of a barrier, and the friend having the supply, having those loaves of bread, was upon the one side of it, but the central character, the supplicant, was on the other side. And for a period of time, that door served as a barrier. It seemed to be an impediment to his cries. It was perhaps causing his voice to be muffled and less audible from within. And whilst that obstacle was still there, he could not take hold of the loaves of bread when they were proffered. The door needed to be opened. The obstacle needed to be removed. And thus, in this instruction, the Lord teaches us that we should labor that obstacles to our prayer might be removed. That things that stand between us and praying, that things which tend to arise between us and our God might be taken out of the way. And how many examples of this can we think of, my friends? How many practical obstacles and barriers to prayer come up? How readily we allow ourselves to be distracted from it or interrupted in the course of it. I wonder perhaps if we are in the process of prayer and the telephone rings, to which do we give priority? Do we think to ourselves, well, this might be an important phone call and the Lord will understand if we have to break off and resume in a moment? Or do we perhaps think to ourselves, no, here I am in communication with God. Here I am in contact with the heavens, and any phone call, however important, cannot be so important as this. We should brook no obstacle to our praying to God and to our coming unto him, and think what other obstacles and barriers are so often cast up in our own persons and without any external influences, our own disinclinations to praying, our own doubts and fears, our own distractedness and wandering thoughts, our own tendency to become so preoccupied with the things of this life and the things of this world that it crowds out any better thoughts or any better activities or any heavenward communication. The Lord Jesus says, let not these things continue. Do not let them persist. Do not let these barriers remain, but do what is necessary to the removal of these barriers. And perhaps we think, well, here is a sensible interpretation of the words, and here indeed is sensible instruction in the matter of prayer, but does it not seem like something of a tall order? And how are we ever going to achieve it? Here we are, weak and fallible and sinful human beings, and there are so many barriers, so many obstacles of our own creation often, that stand between ourselves and God, that come as an impediment or an encumbrance to our praying. And we think, how will we ever remove them? How will they ever be taken away? Well, just remember the illustration of the Lord Jesus for a moment. And just think of the practical equivalent. If we come to a person's house and we are seeking to obtain their attention, we perhaps ring the doorbell, we hammer upon the door. But who is going to open it? Who is going to unlatch it and swing it open wide? Are we going to do that? Of course we are not. The one who is within is going to open the door. The one to whom we come is going to open that door. And so wonderfully in the matter of our praying, my friends, so wonderfully in the case of these obstacles and barriers, impediments that so often stand and seem to militate against our prayers. We know that these obstacles are there, but we are so weak to do anything about them, and so limited in our abilities to remove them or to have them taken away. But let us not despair upon this point, because it is God who has the power in these matters. It is the Lord with whom the authority and the ability lies to cause that these things should be taken out of the way. And what it is required for us to do is, as it were, to hammer upon these obstacles and these barriers, to draw the Lord's attention to them, to desire that he might take them out of the way, that he might open them up, that he might give us faith. We mentioned, did we not, how that so often in our praying it seems as though we cannot see God within. We cannot see the answers to our prayers. There is this veil betwixt us and them. And so often, my friends, that veil is of course inevitable, because God is invisible, because God is eternal. But you know, mercifully, God can, as it were, tear that veil in twain, and can impart to us faith to behold him, faith to know him as he is, faith that catches a glimpse of the heavens, a faith that comprehends for a moment and that sees for a moment those riches that are in glory by Christ Jesus. Now, my friends, labor as we might, we cannot increase our own faith or strengthen our own faith. It is a God-given gift. It is God who dealeth to each man the measure of faith. And so let us cry unto him in this. Let us cry as that one whom we have already encountered in Luke's gospel. Lord, increase our faith. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. We hammer upon the door of our own blindness. We hammer upon that veil that lies between, desiring that it might yield, desiring that it might be rent. And it is God who, from the other side of those things, is pleased to draw it back, is pleased to part the barrier, and to give us a glimpse by faith of that which lies within. This then, it seems, is the substance of the Lord Jesus' instruction. And this is where all three of these verbs find their place in our praying. We must always ask, but with our asking, let there be that persistence and application, as those who seek for a thing. Let there be that determination to labor against all such barriers and obstacles as stand in the way, desiring that God might remove them, that he might graciously and mercifully draw them aside. And then in verse 10, it might seem almost as though we have a mere repetition of that which has gone before. Because the Lord Jesus has already said, ask and it shall be given, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. And then, almost as though it were a mere recapitulation of those things, he says, for everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth, and to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Is there really anything more being added here? Is there anything additional to register? Well, let me tell you, my friends, there most certainly is. And it is a most wonderful thought for us to entertain. Because here in verse 9 is the instruction given to us. Here are the Lord Jesus' directions in the manner of our praying. And he tells us that we must ask, that we must seek, that we must knock, as it were, in our praying. And then, in verse 10, he gives us an insight which only he could give. He gives us, so to speak, a glimpse behind the scenes which only he could afford. Because perhaps, on hearing his instructions in verse 9, perhaps the skeptically minded, perhaps the cynical, perhaps the doubtful, perhaps the unbelieving might say, well, these instructions are all well and good. And this talk of things being given and things being found and doors being opened is all well and good. But will it really happen in practice? And will it really prove successful? And is there any evidence or are there any examples of this line of action being successful and this manner of prayer achieving its object? Well, there is one person who can speak authoritatively upon that point. There is one who can truly tell us about the mechanics of prayer and about the consequences of prayer. And that is the Lord Jesus himself. He who is divine. He who is one with the Father. He who uniquely, of all persons or beings who have ever spoken upon this subject, can tell us about being on the receiving end of prayer. And this, I believe, to be the sense of verse 10. And this is what it so wonderfully and gloriously adds to the instruction. It is as though the Lord Jesus says, ask and seek and knock. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For even at this moment, says the Lord Jesus, and even in the high courts of heaven, and even at that destination to which all prayers ascend, at this very moment, everyone that asketh is receiving. And those who come seeking are finding. It is ongoing at this precise moment. And those who are heeding these instructions and who are praying in the manner that I have just described are actually and literally and at this very moment receiving that which they ask for and finding that which they seek. The linguists tell us that these first two verbs here are being used in the present tense as a thing which is going on at the present time. And then it is as though the Lord, in this third clause in verse 10, gives us still further exhortation and encouragement. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. This is the state of affairs, says the Lord Jesus, in respect of praying. Those who ask in such a manner are in this very moment receiving. Those who are seeking after God are finding him. And listen, apply yourselves and knock, and you likewise shall find the door being opened. You shall find the door opened unto you. He could speak authoritatively upon it, my friends. He could speak conclusively because he knows. Because he has stood, as it were, within the door with his hand upon the latch, ready that it should yield at once, that the door should at once be opened. You see, it is not a locked door. It is not a barred door. It is a door that in an instant can yield and in a moment shall be opened. What a thought is here, my friends. What a blessing that the Lord Jesus can speak in the place of that one unto whom our prayers ascend and give us such assurances on this point. And then here in verses 11 through to 13, he adds a further illustration. Now you remember that in that preceding illustration, the relationship between the characters, between the supplicant and the provider, was described merely as a friendship, some association, some acquaintance, some closeness which had arisen between these otherwise unrelated individuals. And yet the power of that friendship, says the Lord Jesus, even in an earthly situation, is strong enough to achieve those ends and to accomplish its objective. But consider how much greater than a friend is God. Well, indeed, he is greater than a friend in this particular, that he is not a friend merely, but he is our Father. And those were the very words, you recall, with which the Lord Jesus instructed us to begin our prayers. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven. Now, God is divine. We can pray unto him as God, knowing that he has power to answer our needs. He is Lord. He has dominion and authority. And we can pray unto him as one who is in authority to provide our needs. We can pray unto him as King of Kings, as one who is in that position of enthronement, whose subjects we are, and who will desire to do his subjects good. But the Lord Jesus directed us rather in using this term, Father, that we might know that there is in God the love and affection to supply us our needs, so much greater, we might say, than mere power or sovereignty or authority. And this is the theme which the Lord Jesus opens up now in this illustration. He says, If a son shall ask bread of any of you, that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? And here the Lord Jesus would have us reflect upon the practicalities of mere human relations. Now, of course, we know that sadly the human race is terribly fallen and marred by sin. And there are those relationships between parents and children which become horribly dysfunctional and break down. But the Lord Jesus would have us think more generally and think in the round upon these matters and take in the ordinary course of nature the relationship between parent and child, the relation between father and son. And he says, think upon it, you who are parents, think upon it, you who are fathers and have known a situation of this kind and of this nature. Let us suppose that your child were to come to you and ask you for bread, or to ask you for a fish, or to ask for an egg. What would your natural reaction be? What would your response be in the ordinary course of things, in the ordinary course of human life? Well, my friends, let us think of the various extremes that are here. Would the response of an ordinary father in the ordinary course of things, being asked for these things of a child, to ignore their request and to give no attention and to fail to hearken unto it in any way? Well, of course not. Of course not, we might say, because if a child were to come to a parent and ask for bread or ask for a piece of fish or ask for an egg, we see what the implication is. The child is hungry. The child is hungry. These are not the sorts of things that a child would ask for in a precocious manner or in a carnal or lustful manner. These are not the sorts of things that children want to play with, are they? They weren't in the days in which the Lord Jesus spoke either. These were ordinary and relatively basic items of food. And if a child were to come to their parent and say, could they have a piece of bread? Were they to come and ask if they could have a biscuit or something of that nature? Then we would at once think, well, are they going hungry? Is there some reason why they should be asking for this sort of thing? Clearly, they are feeling pangs of hunger. Clearly, they are feeling a need. And so we cannot ignore it in the ordinary course of nature. It is not the sort of request that a sensible and honest and loving parent could shut up their ears to and refuse to answer. And so to give no answer is unimaginable in these circumstances. Well, the Lord Jesus, in his rhetorical question, takes it even further. He says, which of you who are parents, if a child were to come to you with a plaintive request such as this, a request that suggested that they were physically hungry, that they were feeling an acute need, which of you, upon receiving a request for bread, would instead give a stone, or in place of a fish, give some venomous snake, or in place of an egg, give a poisonous insect? Well, we would say this is simply beyond the pale of human experience. This would be beyond explanation. That instead of giving something to alleviate a genuine and immediate need, something should be given that not only was not the thing asked for, but that was actively and positively harmful. This would be an outrage. It would be the complete antithesis of ordinary human relations. It would be scandalous for such a thing to be done. And the Lord Jesus would have us dwell upon that thought for a moment, and he repeats it three times over. This is not mere japery between a parent and a child. It is not some funny prank. This is something dangerous and harmful and not to be countenanced. No, indeed. If a child were to come to a parent with requests such as these, asking for a piece of bread, asking for a morsel of fish, or for an egg, what would the natural, reasonable parent's response be? Well, it would be at once to tend to that child's needs, to ask why they were hungry, and had they asked merely for bread, why, we might go to the lengths of making them a sandwich, or if they had asked for food in this kind, we would not give them merely that single item that they had asked for, but we would see to it that they were properly nourished. We would perhaps lay something out upon the table and say, well, if you're as hungry as all that, sit here and have this to eat. This would be the reaction of an ordinary parent in such a circumstance as these. Well then, says the Lord Jesus, this would be the ordinary or expected reaction of a parent who is earthly, of a parent who is sinful, of a parent descended from Adam and Eve, blighted with original sin, who might in that sense be described as by nature being evil. Here is the sort of reaction that might be anticipated even from those in the world who are unbelievers and perhaps devoid of any knowledge of God. Well, that being so, how much more? And those three words at the center of verse 13 are so wondrous. They are such a wonderful understatement in many ways. How much more shall your heavenly Father give? Imagine a parent without sin. Imagine a parent without any deficiency. Imagine a parent without any fallen human nature. Imagine a parent without any shortcomings. Imagine a parent unto whom all things belonged. Imagine a parent entirely holy, entirely righteous. Imagine going unto such a father as that and saying, may I have some bread? Well, my friends, is such a parent as this going to ignore the request? Is he going to give the opposite of the request? Is he going to do us harm? No, indeed. How shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Coming unto God as our Father, it should be our expectation that he will do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or even think. Do we think that we shall go ignored? Do we think that our heavenly Father will allow us to come to harm? Do we think that he will, in response to our praying, give us that which is injurious and damaging and the antithesis of our requests? No, indeed. He will freely give us good gifts,
good things.
Luke, in his account of these words, goes, as it were, even further than Matthew in his record in chapter 7 of that gospel. For there it is good things only. But here, Luke shows to how great a degree God will exceed our expectations, and how much more than that we ask, he will give. For what is the most that God could give? What is the greatest gift that he could bestow? How shall we measure it? How shall we describe it in terms of food, or in terms of physical things, or in terms of material things? Well, this will not suffice, my friends. This will never amount to much compared to the greatness and infinity and illimitability of God. No, my friends, the greatest gift that God can give is to give himself, is to give of himself unto us. And this he has done, and this he continues to do. He has given of himself in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he delivered up for us all, whom he gave to be the propitiation of sins through the shedding of his blood. And still he continues to give to this present time. For though in the second person of his Godhead he is risen and ascended and glorified and at the right hand of the Father, he gives now of the third person of his being. He bestows the Holy Spirit that we might have God the Spirit indwelling our hearts and abiding with us. This is the measure, this is the degree by which God in his giving will exceed our asking, in which God in his gifts will outstrip all that we have ever sought or asked for. For he is above and beyond anything that any earthly parent or earthly analogy could suffice to give. As we read it there in Isaiah chapter 49, God here describing how he exceeds all earthly relations and any earthly parent. Can a woman, he says, forget a sucking child that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? It seems a thing incredible to countenance. And yet, he says, under circumstances, under certain duress, they may forget. Yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. Thy walls are continually before me. And thus says the Lord Jesus, I say unto you, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. May we have the blessed experience of it. For God's glory we ask it. Amen.
Amen.
Now the concluding hymn, 389. 389, Lord, we come before thee now. At thy feet we humbly bow. Oh, do not our suit disdain. Shall we seek thee, Lord, in vain. The hymn 389. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.